Good morning. Excuse me for interrupting you. We're going to start just a little bit early today with announcements. We've got, of course, it's Communion Sunday, so we welcome all who confess Christ as their Savior to participate as long as you're fifth grade and up. We do our first communion at fifth grade, so anyway, welcome to Grace on this first Sunday in February. It's always, for me, it's always great to turn the calendar from January to February, because January is just January, you know. It's just not filled with a lot of hope, a lot of cold weather, but here we are. Beautiful day out. We're above zero. That's good. So welcome to Grace. Our condolences to the Herman Rockel family. Herman, I was with Herman Friday afternoon and had a great time of fellowship, and he passed away, I think, early Saturday morning. So funeral arrangements are pending, I think maybe Thursday or Friday, but we'll see. But many of you know Herman. He was a regular here. When he could attend, he was here. So condolences and sympathy to the family, and we will celebrate his eternal life when we have his service here. So, and I've already mentioned today is Communion Sunday. It's also a day that we, as in every Sunday when we meet, we have food and fellowship after church. So I saw a lot of good things come through the door today. So we're good Lutherans. We always have to eat a little bit and have coffee and chat after service. That's a big part of fellowship right there. So Wednesday, 8 o'clock in the morning, Bible study. We're working our way through the book of Acts, having a great time. We take a 15-minute break, and then the prayer group meets at 9:15. So if you see a prayer card in the pew and you have a prayer request, fill that out, put it in the collection plate. It will be prayed for. Then Wednesday, 6 to 7 p.m., Grace Choir meets for practice. We had a good first practice back. We're working on some Easter music. And then there's some birthdays this week. We'll pray for you by name. Next Sunday, February 12th, we're on our regular schedule. And then February 13th and 14th, the Grace Quilters meet here. So you know what time. I think it's usually around 9 o'clock you start, but you show up earlier than that and drink some coffee and visit and then get at it. So our February mission of the month is leaning into March, because March is Food Shelf Month. And so we take our February donations and give them to the Pelican Rapids Food Shelf, and then they are able to get some version of matching funds in March. So we like to get that done a month ahead of time and then pass the proceeds on to them. So if you're going through the line today to get some food, there'll be a basket there if you feel so led to give to that. That's when it'll happen. February 22nd, it's coming up. Ash Wednesday. We will have a soup and sandwich served here from 5:30 to 6:30, and then Amy and I will do a brief service from about 6:30 to 7-ish. We'll have you out of here right around 7. And of course, Ash Wednesday, we do the imposition of the ashes. It's very meaningful to go through that. There should be a sign-up sheet for, I think the council is doing the first Wednesday, which is Ash Wednesday. And then there's different groups that sign up. So that sign-up sheet will, I think, be out there. But it's always a great time of fellowship as we work our way through Lent and enjoy hearing and journeying towards the cross. March 3rd through the 5th, there's a confirmation retreat at Inspiration Point. Contact Dacia or I if you have a confirmation student and you want them to attend this. We need to know for sure pretty soon. We need to get a number to them so they can do their planning. And then some thank yous. Thank you to everyone who brought food and served at our potluck last Sunday. It was great. We had our annual meeting and then a potluck. Thanks to everyone who completed a term on the council, a board, or committee. Thank you for your service, and you are appreciated. And then thank you to everyone who's taken up a position on the council, board, or committee, and you are greatly appreciated. It takes a whole bunch of people to run this place, and so we appreciate every one of you that serve in that way. Any other announcements before we get started today? All right, we open our service this morning in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And let's take a moment of silence as we prepare our hearts for worship this morning.
Joining in our opening hymn of worship, as seen on the screen, My Savior's Love.
Our call to worship this morning is a responsive reading found in the book of Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. Yes, my soul, find rest in God.
My hope comes from Him.
Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. My salvation and my honor depend on God.
He is my mighty rock, my refuge.
Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Let us pray. Lord, keep your household steadfast in truth, faith, that leaning only upon the hope of your saving grace, we may be defended always by your mighty power. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. I'll ask any praise singers who wish to join me up front as we turn to a hymn titled, Now Thank We All Our God. It's hymn number 534 in the green hymnal, or as seen on the screens.
Had a discussion with the confirmation students this morning about the posture of faith. We're going to hear more about this today, but the posture of faith is just this: open hands. Not bringing anything to God, not trying to appease him, but simply saying, we receive what you have given to us, the forgiveness of our sins. And we reacquaint ourselves with that posture every Sunday when we do what we're going to do next, and that is to stand before God, confess our sins, and receive his forgiveness. And let's do that together right now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
God's promise is clear from 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let's stand together and claim this beautiful promise of God together right now. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. God's good news to us this morning: in the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you, and for his sake, God forgives you all your sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. Join me in the confession of our Christian faith, the Orthodox summary, the ancient summary of what Scripture teaches about the God we worship, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
And God's peace be to each and every one of you. Please be seated.
Our first reading comes from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 3 through 8. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Second reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 12. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Prayers of the Church. O God, whose strength is made perfect in weakness, so strengthen us by your grace, that the constancy of our faith may rest solely in you, and our lives may give glory to your holy name, Lord, in your mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be heralds of your epiphany, to be as salt in the world's descendants, as light in its darkness, and as conspicuous as a city set on a hill, so that all may see and glorify your holy name. Lord, in your mercy. Guide and bless the children of your church, O Lord, that they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of your word, being kept from danger. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the persecuted church. We ask your mercy, O Lord, for your persecuted church who are falsely accused, wrongly imprisoned, and martyred for the sake of your name. May they gain release, be restored to life, and inspire us by their sacrifice. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Thank you, Tiffany. Great words from God's Word this fifth Sunday after the Epiphany. Well, it's that time in our service where we usually like to stand up and stretch our legs a bit, and maybe in whatever way seems appropriate to you, greet your neighbor also. Find your way back. You are a friendly group, I'll tell you. It's that time in the service where if there's any kids who'd want to join me over at the table in the chair, I have a message just for you. Well, it's a message for everybody, but specifically for you. All right, good to see you guys. All right, what do I have here? M&Ms. And it says what? Share size. Okay, so here are some M&Ms. Now, who would like to help me with this illustration today? All right, I'll have you hang on to that with your right hand, and then have you hang on to that. Now, I'm going to give you some M&Ms. Hold that in your hand, okay? Hold it very firmly. So, here we go. No, you don't get to use the other hand, just that hand. What's going on here? They're just bouncing off, aren't they?
Yeah.
Why is that? Because your hand is already full, isn't it? Well, let's put that ball down and see if it works. All right, there we go. Now we got some M&Ms. So what's the point here? Is we talked about the way that we stand before God is with empty hands. And when we're hanging on to things, like if we try to impress God with things we do, money, maybe money we give at church, maybe nice things we do to people, then our hands are full, and we can't receive from God what he's gonna give us, can we? So that's a good way to think about our faith in Jesus, is that we stand before him with empty hands, and he fills our hands then with his love and his forgiveness and eternal life. So let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you just call us to live our lives before you with empty hands, and you fill them with your forgiveness and eternal life. So forgive us for the times when we come to you with our hands full of things and we try to impress you, because in fact, you are the God who gives. And our salvation and our forgiveness is entirely your doing, and you fill our empty hands with it. Amen. All right. M&Ms, but I think fruit snacks are better. So they're right behind you. You want M&Ms? Well, you come up after church today, and we'll give out some M&Ms. And, of course, you can eat those. You already have them in your hand. So, all right. When we first started doing this, we used to give out Kit Kats because they didn't have any peanuts in them. But somebody suggested fruit snacks, and it's been that way ever since. So, well, as we come before God's Word this morning, let's pause for a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Your Word is the primary delivery system in which you take what you did for us 2,000 years ago on that cross of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb, and you deliver it to us in your Word and in your sacraments. So bless our time today in your Word. Open our ears and fill our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Well, the title of today's message is You Can't Fake This. We've all heard the expression, fake it till you make it, right? Well, I think a prime example of that is on April 21st, 1980, Rosie Ruiz crossed the finish line to win the Boston Marathon's female category with a time of 2 hours, 31 minutes, and 56 seconds. Her time was the fastest female time in Boston Marathon history. However, soon after the race, questions began to surface. Ruiz couldn't recall specifics from the race, like the students of Wesley College, who always cheer loudly for the first female runners as they pass the campus. Ruiz was not panting and coated in sweat when she crossed the finish line. One female runner couldn't understand why she had been told she was leading the race with 18 miles to go, and another that she was second at the 17-mile mark. The most telling evidence came when two Harvard students reported seeing Ruiz burst out of the crowd of spectators a half mile from the finish line. Ruiz's hoax had been exposed. She had only pretended to run the race. Her title as the winner was taken from her, and she suffered the embarrassment of being a fraud. Indeed, to make matters worse, it was also discovered that she had faked the New York Marathon in order to qualify for the Boston Marathon, taking the subway to the finish line. In a similar way, there's a spiritual hoax happening in our world today, a hoax that we humans try to pull over on God. It's a hoax that we can run the marathon of God's righteousness by ourselves, in our own power, when indeed we really don't even qualify for the race at all. You see, because God is perfectly good and righteous in his being, as people marked by sin, we cannot run with him. Oh, we can try to take shortcuts. We can compare ourselves to really bad people. Or maybe a much more popular move these days is to vote to redefine God into somebody who no longer cares about his own righteous standards, the standards by which he defines and exposes our sin. What happened is that when we do this, we just end up justifying each other. We decide that God must accept us like we accept each other. I'm reminded of what the late Gerhard Fürthe wrote about this, about trying to redefine God. He said, "When it comes down to it, if we are to honor Scripture, all we have to offer finally is not loopholes, but absolution." We must remember that God sent Jesus to justify sinners rather than to justify sins. In Christ, God accepts the sinner, but he does not accept the sin. That's what Jesus died for. Today, we will hear Jesus explain to us that we cannot pull the wool over God's righteous eyes, for God's eyes cannot be distracted from seeing down into the depths of our hearts. He sees who we really are. He sees everything. Today, our Lord will hold up the perfect standard of God's righteousness by which we are disqualified from running God's race by our own human standards. But Jesus does this in order to point us away from the hoax of our own righteousness and to the truth of a much better righteousness that he has for us, a genuine and acceptable righteousness given in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This better righteousness does not come from within us, but it comes from outside of us as a gift, a priceless gift of the genuine article of Jesus' own righteousness that he calls us to receive with empty hands, receive by faith. He calls us to admit our absolute need and rely solely on him. The gift of his righteousness changes our hearts and makes us the genuine article before God. Fake it till you make it, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount exposes fake righteousness. Now, in Jesus' day, the understanding of keeping the law and being a righteous person was based on a purely external understanding of God's law that excluded an internal obedience of the heart. And we heard that in our scripture readings today about true fasting. You see, God looks down into our hearts. He's looking at attitude. He's looking at intent. He's looking at motive, not just external things for show. Jesus' correction of this fake righteousness is heard, and you will hear it in our scripture reading. You have heard that it was said, and that's the external version of the Pharisees' teaching, but I tell you, and so then Jesus will tell us about the correct understanding of the intent of God's law. Matthew chapter 5, verses 20 through 30. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. The word of the Lord. Hyperbole aside, gouging out eyes and cutting off hands, I think we get the point that it's better, much better, to correct these things than to not correct them. Now, before we go any farther with this text, we must ask a fundamental question of clarification. What is righteousness? What does that mean? Now, a basic definition, both in Hebrew and Greek, is that it means to faithfully live according to a moral code. It's a positive thing. It's an obedience thing. Now, the standard of God's righteousness is his moral law, his moral code, as found in the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are a reflection of his own character. It's a reflection of who he is. So you can flip every commandment around and look at it, you know, look at the lens through and see God. You shall have no other gods before me. God calls us to faithfulness. Guess what? God is faithful. He's the most faithful one. You shall not lie. Well, God is the God of truth, isn't he? So you shall not murder. God is the God of life. So it's a reflection. It's not just an abstract set of rules. It's who God is, and if we're going to run with him, we got to be like him. But here enters the problem: to faithfully live according to a moral code. I'm not able to do that. I'm a sinner. And the law becomes like a mirror that shows me who I really am. My problem with God's righteousness, you see, is that it's based on him, not me. I don't get to write the rules. God created me to have a relationship with him, but my lack of real righteousness, my sinfulness, is a barrier between us. So here enters our fundamental human problem and the very human attempt to solve it. My faked righteousness exposed. This is what Jesus does on the Sermon on the Mount. Since God himself is the standard of righteousness, he does not accept my fake righteousness based on my external appearance to others. I might be able to fool all of you, but I can't fool God. Since God is perfectly righteous, he measures our righteousness against himself. And we can never compare to him. If you keep reading Matthew 5, you get to Jesus' conclusion here in verse 48. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. That's pretty clear. God demands perfection. And here I am, a sinner. So let's drill down on this a bit as we come to grips with what Jesus is telling us here. He's really confronting us with my lack of true or real righteousness. And it's seen in two examples that he gives us in this text: anger and lust. Note that these are both inner attitudes of the heart. That's where sin starts, is in the heart. Because God looks beyond the external into my heart, he sees my anger as murder and my lust as adultery. Because God looks at my heart through his law, I cannot fake true righteousness by external appearance, comparing myself to others or redefining him and his law. You see, when I look at God's law, it becomes a mirror that simply shows me who I truly am. But the hopeless feeling that might be settling down over us at this point puts us into a very proper position to hear some really, really good news. And that is this: thankfully, true righteousness is God's gift. True righteousness is God's gift in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, or literally made righteous, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. A righteousness from God. Theologians refer to this as alien righteousness. Why is it called alien righteousness? Because it's not from us. It's alien. It comes from outside of us. It's real righteousness based on what Jesus did for us. True righteousness from God calls to my mind a line from the great hymn, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. You see, it was God who took the initiative to reconcile me to himself, to make me righteous. This is what Paul writes in Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus reconciled me to God by taking my unrighteousness upon himself and giving me his true righteousness. It's only this righteousness, this alien righteousness, this righteousness of Jesus that comes from outside of us and God places in our hands, that can stand in his holy presence. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love this. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. It's called the great exchange. We gave Jesus our unrighteousness and he gave us his perfect righteousness. And something happens to us when God covers us with Jesus' perfect righteousness. Something happens when we come to God with empty hands and he fills them with his love and forgiveness. It's transformational. This is why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so in conclusion, given what Jesus has done for me, I am free to let go of my anger. I am free to turn from my sinful desires, and I am free from heartless external performance. And I'm free to confess every day, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. In Christ, God lays claim to me, to you, and calls us his beloved children. And though I will at times fail him, every day as a matter of fact, he promises me his forgiveness, not his permission to sin. As Gerhard Fertig wrote, the only way to live with God, an absolute God, is through his absolution. May our lives be marked by Christ's forgiveness, by him filling our empty hands with his good things. Let us pray. O Lord, I acknowledge your great goodness toward me, and I praise you for your mercy that my eyes have seen, my ears have heard, and my heart has known. Pardon my offenses, correct and reform what is lacking in me, and help me to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Savior Jesus Christ. Keep me by your protective care. Give me faith to trust only in you, and motivate me to reflect the love you have shown me toward others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Not the labors. This morning we come to the Lord's table with empty hands, and I want to remind you, if you feel exceptionally unworthy to receive the sacrament, that's the posture of faith. He wants to fill your empty hands with his love and forgiveness, so don't stay away. We're all unworthy, but we're all going to get the gift. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." In the same manner also he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Come with empty hands this morning. Come and have them filled with God's love and with his forgiveness. Come. Thank you. Let us pray. We give you thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the healing power of this gift of life. And we pray that in your mercy, you would strengthen us through this gift in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Fed and nourished, word and sacrament. Had that discussion with the confirmation students this morning. The delivery system, the word and the sacrament. We are blessed, people of God. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for what you've delivered to us today, the message of your forgiveness, and then the sacrament, telling us to eat and drink, and you give us forgiveness also that way. So, Lord, today we lift up those who celebrate birthdays this week. We pray your blessing upon Daniel Grunwald, Derek Tollefson, Doug Motes, Evan Kubitz, Peter Runovic, Roger Rossum, Ryder Nicole, Sean Ripley, David Mose, Cassie Nelson, and Andrea Nelson. Lord, grant that each one of these may sense and know your deep love and grace for them this week. And Lord, each of us are journeying our own path through this world, a broken world. Yes, we are sinners, but we pray, Lord, your companionship and your grace would sustain us on our journeys, and we lift up our own hearts to you in this moment of silence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Hermann Rockel loved the Lord. It's the last prayer that I prayed with him, and I'd like to think that he's going to pray this prayer along with us now as he is with the heavenly that ongoing worship service in heaven that we join for an hour each Sunday, and it will continue on as we leave the sanctuary today. But let us pray together the prayer that our Lord himself has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
I'd like to invite you to stand as you're able and join in singing our closing song. There is power in the blood.
Victory's in, there's wonderful power in the blood.
Good to go out on a happy note. It's been a good day, been a good time together. Receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, amen. Go in peace and serve our gracious Lord.
Thanks be to God.